Ushers, I think I'm going to have you come forward, and I think what we're going to do is we're going to take communion this morning. Before we do anything else, we're going to take communion. And the reason I want to do that is we just don't know what the Lord might have as we go along here. Amen? So what I'd like you to do is receive the tray from the center of the aisle and pass it on to the person next to you first. And this will help expedite the communion table quicker. Now, again, I just want to say that we take communion the first Sunday of every month. We try to. But the purpose of communion, again, is so that we can come together in recognition of how important it is for the purpose of Jesus' body being broken and His blood being shed, that we might walk in love and harmony with each other and with ourselves. Praise the Lord. So today, when you take the communion, we want to remind ourselves in remembrance of Him, the purpose of His body and His blood being poured out. And in remembering that, it's so that we can have fellowship with each other a whole lot more peaceably. Amen. So before we even receive the word today, let's get cleaned up a little bit in our thinking and you know, even about yourself. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. This morning, while they're serving you the communion, this morning, I have a real important message about joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. I didn't sing, Sue. Well, I did, but I stopped before. But how many of you know the joy of the Lord is our strength? We want to know something about joy, don't we? Praise God. And so today, we're going to talk about joy. We're going to talk about that is a force of our recreated spirit. And so we're going to learn some good things about it. And I want to be open to pray for all of you today after this message. Praise God. Because you might see it from a little different perspective than you're usually accustomed to. Praise God. I know that when I was doing the notes, I went, oh my gosh, and I kept digging out all this information. I couldn't stop because Kelly wanted me to get notes prepared for our children. And so what I'm going to share with you, these notes are going to go into the hands of our children's workers for the benefit of teaching it to our children. Praise God. And so it's a real interesting subject. It's going to be hot off the griddle because I hadn't seen it the way I've seen it. It's weird how you hear something. How many of you can say amen? It's weird how you hear something and you hear it and you hear it and finally you hear it. You know what I mean? Well, that's what it like was for me. And I went, oh my gosh. And boy, that ties this in, that in. And, you know, there's just no end to it. So I decided to make notes so that I know when to quit. Praise God. Okay. Everybody fed? Not yet? Hurry up, you slow pokes. Or I'm going to have to take communion over you slow ones. Praise the Lord. Huh? And then take it again. Hallelujah. Again, communion is real interesting. Actually, when you read the book of John, chapter 13, it's a very interesting passage there. It's just before Jesus was turned over for judgment. And he met with his disciples. And as he met with them, he participated with them in communion, kind of like we are. And it was his last commitment to his Father. And in communion, I believe that he was literally looking at it from a whole different perspective than you and I was at that time. He was sitting there with all his disciples. And he knew that the last requirement for the cross was to see to it that the whole purpose of his existence was the fact that his body was going to be crushed. His life was going to be poured out on the ground, his blood. And the whole purpose of that, so that you and I would have a position of strength to cleanse ourselves in preparation of walking, continuing to walk with each other. It is so easy for us not to walk together because there's envy and strife and indifferences. But thank God for the communion elements to bring us back to remembrance that we have to cleanse our walk with each other. And Jesus demonstrated that in John chapter 13 by standing up, and symbolically he dropped his robes, girded himself up with a towel of slavery, and went and began to wash his disciples' feet. He was demonstrating what communion was about. If his body was going to be broken so that our body can remain intact, and I'm talking about the church body remaining intact, and the life being poured out through the blood, symbolic of that cleansing power. It is the life of Christ in us that cleanses our walk with each other. And that's what the wine represents, the life, the ability to cleanse. And the blood holds the life. Life is in the blood. And that's why the blood of animals and beasts couldn't cleanse. It was only symbolic. But his blood has the power to cleanse us. Hallelujah. That's why I love them blood songs. And so today, as we close our eyes and begin to meditate, maybe we have been having a problem with our brothers or sisters and walking with them. Maybe we've been having a problem with ourselves. And believe it or not, we can have a problem with ourselves. You need to forgive. You need to look at the example that Jesus gave to his disciples. That's why Judas left. He missed the greatest mark that he could possibly obtain. And that is to let Jesus cleanse his feet, his walk. And he couldn't do it. He left. Peter jumped up and said, "Wash my whole body." And he said, "No, Peter, that's not necessary." He said, I just need to clean your walk, just your walk. Because that's where we miss the mark with God the most, is our walk with each other and the walk with ourselves. So the night in which he was betrayed, the first thing he said is, "I'm giving my body to be broken so that you, as a body of Christ, can remain intact with each other. That there be no schisms or divisions with you." And so he said, "Take, eat. Let's take, eat." And of course, we know that he took the cup in symbolism and said, "This is the life that will cleanse you from that walk of the flesh for the walk of the Spirit. Do in remembrance of him." Let's drink. It's his life in us that has that power. Amen. Pass your items to the center aisle and they'll receive them. For those of you that are not holding the communion elements, open up to 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5. And let's go to verse 15. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And let's pray. Dear wonderful Heavenly Father, as we now approach the Word, we need to get that fixed. Where are them cords? Can I lay my hands on them? And as we now approach the Word, we ask that Father, that Your Word be clearly heard and understood by Your wonderful people as they sit to eat the bread from heaven. Father, I just pray that they receive the understanding of what I'm going to share because of the type of world that we're presently living in. And Father, may they grasp it and run with it as never before. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. You can underline that. That they which live should not henceforth, or from now on, live unto themselves. Those are big words. Probably the most profound words for your life and my life that we could sit and meditate on and not find an end to it. But many of us read that, and we read it by taking it for granted. But you know what? 99%, possibly 100% almost, of us live for ourselves. But He said that He died for all of us so that we would all die, so that we could no longer live for ourselves. What a statement. What a statement. But unto Him which died for them that rose again, He rose from the grave. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. One translation says, wherefore, from now on, we do not know any person after his flesh, but we know him according to Christ. That Christ, even though we have known him after our flesh, we are not to know him any longer from our fleshly viewpoint. Very interesting. What does that mean? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. This word for new creature here, actually in your Strong's will read, the original formation, restored to the original spiritual state. That which has been restored to the original present state. What state? Before the fall. Literally, many of us don't realize this, but when we got born again, we were restored to that spiritual state that originally began with God and ended up in Adam and Eve. But after the fall, the devil enticed Adam and Eve through their physical body. He enticed them through their physical body. The physical body in the garden is symbolic of flesh. That is where the knowledge of flesh comes from. That symbol. What kind of symbol? That it contains a knowledge
that gives you the ability to walk your walk here on earth, planet earth. Walk your walk with the Lord by receiving the knowledge of good and evil from your flesh, not your spirit. This knowledge was not alive in Adam or Eve until she participated and he joined her. But the problem is, Adam was the one that was responsible. Why? He's the figurehead, the authority. And he allowed Eve to cover him. And as a result of that, man fell from what? He fell from his spiritual position into the knowledge of his physical being. That's why that knowledge is called da'ath. It literally means a knowledge that's inferior to the knowledge that they once walked in. And so God approached Satan and said, okay, they've given you their physical being. They've done that, but that's all you've got. That's all you can rule over is the physical being. That's why he says, dust you'll eat. Well, what was he referring to there? He wasn't referring to a snake that eats dust. Snakes don't eat dirt. Snakes eat little critters, animals, and occasionally people. But he was in essence telling Satan, okay, he says, you wanted the knowledge of the tree of good and evil to operate. He says, that is your rule. But you know what? You don't mess with God. Because you've lost before you've even begun. I'll tell you what, God was here a lot longer than Satan. And when Satan became a problem, the answer was here in spite of the problem. Are you following what I'm saying? And he says, okay, Satan, you got it. Go for it, man. But oh God, he knows. Hey, I know how to redeem man from this. You know what? It's real interesting. The modern Christian mind thinks that the devil is the problem. The devil is not your problem. He's your deceiver. Why? He has to deceive you into anything. Why? Because he has no authority except the authority you give him. Well, what is Satan's prime goal for your life when you start receiving the Word of God? To allow the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to give you input. That means you can hear from the kingdom of God. And you can hear from the kingdom of your flesh. And you allow the two to work together. And guess what? It'll deceive you horrendously from your spiritual inheritance. Because your body will not inherit the kingdom of God. Never, ever will. Now, there are some people who taught that Jesus, when he was born of a virgin, conceived in the womb of Mary, that he received the same body that Adam did. He did not. He did not have the body that Adam had. Adam's body was perfect state. Are you following me? He inherited a body which the woman housed him with. The women can receive the sin nature. Are you following me? But they can't pass the sin nature on. They only inherit it. It is in the life blood of the male that carries the nature. And so the blood inhabits the body. So when Jesus was tempted to sin, he was tempted to sin through that body that he had received from Eve. Are you following me? That's why his temptation is the same as ours. Now, I don't have time to go into the detail of this because then it would lead me away from the message that I'm going to share with you. But I'm going to tell you something. If you want to really be concerned about your walk with God, have no confidence in what your flesh can tell you. Well, Pastor, how do I keep my flesh from telling me everything? Hear the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God. Because the Word of God speaks now to our spiritual being. It doesn't speak to our head. Dad Hagen was real hard on that. He said, God didn't come to give you the Holy Ghost to touch your holy head. He came to give you the Holy Spirit to make contact with your spirit. Now, until I understood the book of 1 John, I never knew the sheer genius of that book. Talking about this inward anointing at work within your heart by the Holy Spirit. And when you plug into that inward anointing, you cannot be led astray. You can't be deceived. But the bad part about it is most Christians rely on this outward anointing, the move of the Holy Spirit, more than this inward anointing of the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God for you to deliver your soul. Now, said all that to say this, that we're going to talk about the subject of joy. So when a man gets born again, what actually is deposited into his spirit is the nature and life of God. It's in your spiritual being, but it's in seed form. It's not developed. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Behold, all things have become new. If you have been a believer for quite a few years and you haven't noticed much change in your walk with you, yourself, or your family, or your children, I got news for you. You're missing the mark somewhere. Because you should be a lot further ahead than where you're presently at if it hasn't changed over the course of years. That's why he said over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, you have been in church all these years. And when you ought to be teaching others, you need one to teach you again the first principles of, which means you can take in all the head knowledge you want. But if you don't know how to apply that knowledge to your body and your life, guess what? Your head ain't gonna help you. It's doing the Word of God that is the strong foundation with which you cannot be taken out. You see. But most of us, we get backslid. The next thing we know is I guarantee you, when you backslide from God, your body will take over. It'll want to go right back to what it used to do. I don't care who you are. In Galatians chapter 5, at verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? What is a fruit? If you go to an apple tree and you pick an apple off the tree, what is that fruit? People, you got to be more intelligent than that. Somebody said, it's an apple. Wow. Here's the thing. The fruit that's on your tree. What if it isn't good fruit? What if it's bad fruit? Guess what? That comes off your tree. What are you saying, Pastor Jeff? If you have bad fruit in your life, guess what? That's off your tree. Let's look at fruit a little differently here. But the fruit, I like to term it this way. Action accomplished in you. You want me to say that again? Or was that too hard on us? You know what? Do you know what? I can preach you a gospel that will make you feel so good that when you leave here, you will want to come back. But the Word of God, first of all, prunes. And you don't feel so good. And it's sad to say that many believers, when they leave church where the Word of God is spoken, don't feel good about it. Why? Because they hear the Word under condemnation all the time rather than on the opportunity to exercise and grow thereby to bear the right fruit. Should we stop this message now? You know the world's looking for happiness. Did you know that? But the world doesn't know what joy is. They can speak of joy, but really, if you really talk to somebody and ask them to identify what joy means to them, they always inadvertently lead you right back to the thought of happiness. The world is looking to be happy. And is there anything wrong with that? I'm not preaching you a message of how to stay depressed. I'm teaching you a message that will show you how to be consistent when the world is inconsistent in your life. Are you following me? Because you have a nature on the inside of you that the Word of God can develop that nature to where you will overcome any dictates of your flesh, to where you will no longer be deceived by your enemy, and where you can be constantly consistent with God. Glory to God. Now, he says here, but the fruit of the Spirit, action accomplished, is love's joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Notice this. Against such, there is no law. Why did he say that? Because law cannot develop or ripen the God kind of fruit in you. It's not subject to a law. What is it subject to? It's subject to the ability to be free, to grow thereby with. Guess what? You cannot, by your flesh, produce the God kind of joy that the world needs, but only looks to happiness. But you have that ability. You have that ability. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Really? Are you guys getting something? See, the world is trying to find peace and happiness in a world system that offers no hope. It'll offer you a false hope, but listen, in the end, it has no hope to it. Even believers who come to church are hoping to find an answer for peace and joy, leaving only to feel more condemned. Why? It's because knowledge will not help you. It's acting on the Word of God that will be keep your house from going down the river. Now, God wants us to be happy. Do you know why God wants us to be happy? Has anybody ever really thought about why God wants you to be happy? God wants you to be like He is. Hi, Ariel. I just now noticed you. Praise God. Why does He want you to be happy? Because He wants you to be like Him. Which means God must be a happy God. Most of the pictures we see of God and everything, He's stern and He's got these steely eyes like, you make the wrong move and you're a dead man. But have you ever thought about seeing God on the throne happy? Some do. Do you know God probably sitting on the throne happy as can be? I don't see God on the throne going, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? The whole world is going to hell. That ain't the kind of God He is. The problem is, many of us, when we fall into the circumstances of life, we react the same way. Oh my, oh, this whole world is going to undo me. I'm doomed. Well, before you start thinking that way, think this way. Then in order for you to fail, God in you has to fail too. But happiness, just as joy, is a biblical truth. The Beatitudes are stated, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. You know what blessed is? The word blessed means, in a better translation, happy. So we know God wants us happy. Why? He's a happy God. Now, if the Word instructed us in a lifestyle designed to produce happiness, can it be wrong for us to live that way? The only way that we are going to be able to live on planet Earth is we've got to have happiness. Well, you know what? You're not living in reality. This world, this system, Satan is the god of this system, and this system has no happiness for you. The only thing you're going to get out of the system of this world, if you're going to attach happiness to it, is to do what God tells you to do in order for you to function and operate in His system of this world. God will teach you how to turn His system to your advantage. Glory to God. Why? Because God has spiritual forces at work within you that if they are developed, no matter what the world brings across your path, you have an inward stability on the inside of you that cannot take you out, and you'll stand firm at what God has done in your heart and life. That's what these forces are designed for. If money was truly the answer to everything, then he said, but the fruit of the Spirit here is wealth. I know wealthy people who have killed themselves, committed suicide because they could not have happiness. Now, joy is love's strength. Peace is love's security. Long-suffering is love's endurance. Gentleness is love's manifestation. Goodness is love's conduct. Faith is love's confidence. Meekness is love's humility. And temperance is love's restraint. That's the way I look at these forces here. These are spiritual forces that have been put into your spirit. And the Holy Spirit has been designed to join Himself with your human born-again spirit, and the Word of God will go into your spiritual being and cause these forces to grow in you. Which means, in order for them to grow, you have to be practicing the presence of God.
Right. Right. Amen.
So, when you're in a world that cannot offer you any hope, guess what? You have a standing with God that offers hope where there is no hope. Who against hope believed in hope? Who against the hope of the world believed in the hope that God gave Abraham? If the Word instructed us for that lifestyle, then yes, it would be wrong for us to live for only happiness. In Matthew chapter 5, if the fundamental meaning has to do with happiness, then God must be a happy person, not the mental picture that we have of a stern face and steely eyes. We need to visualize more of the happy radiance which belongs to our Father. Somebody did a video of Jesus from a different perspective of Him joking with His disciples, rolling on the ground, laughing. And when I saw that video, I said, that's my Lord. Not this one that walks cautiously, and Simon, Satan would desire to sift you with wheat. No, this one was where he was joking with the disciples and falling on the ground and rolling and laughing and having fun. But listen, happiness is directly related to the English word happening. If we define happiness in the terms of happenings, then it must arise from the outside circumstances of life. That's why he says, happy or blessed is a man. But when you read the Beatitudes, it gives you a condition that man is in. But the Word of God will go to work in your heart where you will be blessed even though you're in this condition. You can remain in the state of happiness. Why? Because God has done something to our spiritual life. Our inner man from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He's done something on the inside of us that goes far beyond what our outside body can produce for us. Amen? Now, I'm going to read you a story of a mortician's testimony at Forest Lawn in California. Do you mind if I do that? And the reason I'm reading this story is a lot of people live and die without any joy in their lives, and they are embittered and angry for a lifetime. And why? They'll even leave their embitterment legacy to those whom they were embittered by. In this case, one man was. Gil Beers tells of being at Forest Lawn in California and asking a mortician at that famous cemetery, "What was the most expensive funeral you ever had?" Without batting an eye or having to search his memory, he told about a man who was so bitter at his former wife and children that he left them practically nothing in his will but assigned $200,000 for his own funeral. So a bronze casket was purchased for around $18,000, and a beautiful rose window was put in place for $25,000. After these and several other expenses were covered, the mortuary still had almost half the $200,000 to spend. So how did they solve their problem? They bought $100,000 worth of orchids. The funeral was attended by three people. A lot of people, he says, live and die without any joy in their lives. They are embittered and angry for a lifetime. Then, as their legacy to the people who survived them, they want to impart something of that bitterness for them to have to bear. Isn't that sad? Sad to say we got believers that way. We actually have believers that way. Follow me. Joy. Joy is a state of inward contentment and satisfaction that grows from a secure relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not dependent on the circumstances of the moment. Circumstances have a tendency to change. Joy, on the other hand, is something that defies circumstances and lifts its head in spite of difficult situations. Now, I know what I'm talking about here. The God-given joy, which is a fruit of the Spirit, is a constant attitude born out of the spirit of man by the inner workings of the Holy Spirit in the presence of God. Did you get that? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But we seem to forget the other verse, other part of it. According to the power that is at work within me. Right. Most believers, you talk to them, and all they do is sit there and constantly complain about this and that. They murmur and complain. If so-and-so didn't do this, or if so-and-so didn't do that, that is not the voice of the spiritual man who's grown from the presence of God. It is a voice of a person who is circumstantially affected by this world. Why? The world is not perfect, believers. Sorry to put that on you. Sorry to put that on you. People make mistakes. People can't even think straight. I make mistakes. Yeah, your pastor. But it's all according to how people live with you, walk with you. You know, most of us don't have a problem with God. It's each other we have a problem with. The God-given joy, again, is the fruit of the Spirit. It is a consistent attitude born out of the spirit of man by the inner workings of the Holy Spirit in the presence of God. Now, I want you to make note of this. Joy, first of all, is a posture. It is a position, a place developed in the Spirit that was given by God. It is not a feeling. It is a choice, not based upon circumstance, but upon attitude through spiritual development. Through spiritual development. Do you know what? If you don't learn this principle, people will undo you. Because usually if someone trespasses your life, they'll do it again. And they'll do it again. And you'll cop an attitude. Charlie Brown. I saw this article. Somebody gave it to me. You got to show that. Show that Charlie Brown article. I want you to see. When I saw this, I said, that is cool. You got pictures, right? Oh, there we go. Look, I'm starting to get an attitude about this. This is my depressed stance. I'd be depressed around Lucy too. Anyway. Next one. When you're depressed, it makes a lot of difference in how you stand. The worst thing you can do is straighten up and hold your head high, because then you'll start to feel better. Next. I like this. And if you're going to get any joy out of being depressed, you've got to stand like this. Isn't that cool? Okay. I'm getting depressed about this. Okay. It is a posture, a position, a place developed in the spirit that was given by God. It is not a feeling. It is a choice. It's not based upon circumstance, but upon attitude through spiritual development. It is free. Listen to me. Joy is free, but it's not cheap. Why? Because it's a byproduct of growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a byproduct of a relationship that has grown with Jesus Christ. That's why it's free, but it's not cheap. It'll cost you something. By choice, it requires commitment, courage, endurance, but being miserable is optional. It is. Being miserable is optional. You don't have to be miserable. I'm not saying you don't have to sit there and not recognize you got problems that come your way. I mean, then you're a dummy. But if you want to be miserable about it, then you'll find people, when they start getting miserable, they use other means to sedate the body with. But your spiritual growth, that which develops on the inside, will take control of this outward being. That's why when it says when Satan comes immediately, he'll come right to the ones who receive the Word of God with joy, but creates persecution, tests, and trials in their life to take them out because they're hard in that way. But we cannot avoid pain. You're not going to avoid pain. But joy helps to control its effectiveness that tries to destroy and kill us in our relationship with Christ. Some people diligently pursue joylessness. They get more mileage from people feeling sorry for them than choosing to live out their lives in the context of joy. Joy is not something we are going to experience as our circumstances improve. It's your strategy for joy that's involved in constant deferment. Forget it. If your strategy for joy involves constant deferment, forget it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because then you're back in happiness. Listen, when the kids have grown, when I get my career change, when my braces come off, when I lose weight, when others change, guess what? You're putting off the responsibility of joy developing in your spirit. You won't have to move somewhere to find it. Such as to find a mate to make me happy. To get out of debt. Oh, I would have so much joy. Which one of us wouldn't have that kind of joy? Or die to go to heaven to find it? Some Christians have that attitude. I didn't die and go home and be in the Lord. I have joy. Well, if you're that stupid, then I hope you do have joy when you get to the other side. But really, when you get to the other side and take you in to find joy, you're going to go, darn it, I missed it. You know what? You know what makes this spiritual forces so powerful? What makes it so powerful? So you can live here. Most of us don't like living here. We got Christians committing suicide. We got Christians getting divorces. We got Christians losing their sanity. Why? No spiritual development. And then when they go to the church where there is some spiritual development, it goes over the head. Shuffling. Dude, I didn't understand a word he said. But you get them into a meeting where there's a move of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost will zero right in and tell them right where they're at and they'll go, oh, that's what I needed. That's what I needed. The thing is, the Holy Ghost is not going to follow you through the circumstances of life. Well, then where's the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost will be with you in the circumstances of life, but it's you that's got to do something with the Holy Ghost to get Him to develop you on the inside so that you don't go through these circumstances for them to take you out. Have you ever got into a situation where you tell somebody, well, glory to God, anyway. What if they turn around and say, I knew you didn't care. What was I supposed to do? Oh my, it's that bad. Oh no, what are we going to do? I don't know, let's die. Good idea. Joy, again, is a spiritual force given as a part of the new nature you receive when you were born again. Galatians chapter 5, 22. Turn over to Proverbs 17, 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth up the bones. A merry heart doeth good like medicine, but a broken spirit drieth up the bones. You know, nature has more intelligence than we do. It bears what it's supposed to bear. Well, if we're the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we ain't going to bear joy. But if we're of the tree of life, then we will have the right kind of joy developing it. Now listen to me. It has more to do with who you are than what you have. Joy has more to do with who you are than what you have. It has far more to do with healthiness of attitude that leads to healthiness of body. Physicians are increasingly aware of the contribution of a patient's mental attitude that makes his total being. Even doctors can say if a person is on top of it mentally, his body begins to heal. Joy is a heart's consistent disposition in difficult times. Joy is a heart's constant disposition even in difficult times. If things are going well, I'll be happy. If things turn sour, I am miserably unhappy. That is why joy is a fruit of the Spirit of God. The world's joy depends on circumstance. The Christian's joy springs from God's presence in his life. Amen. The first time I get depressed, I know then I'm moving out of that which is in me. The settled presence of God and a growing relationship with Jesus Christ can produce joy in the most difficult circumstances. It distinguishes a believer's life from one who lives by the old nature. It distinguishes a believer's life from one who lives by the old nature. Did you get that? When a person has got joy in difficult situation, he is what? He is distinguished, very unique from one who is governed by their old nature. That's why when you get on the job and you find unregenerate men that you're working with, and in the midst of difficult times, you are steadfast, you are happy, you talk good, you move, you have hope. And these people look at you and say, where does your peace come from? Don't you know what kind of world we're living in? How can you be happy? Because I serve a God that's given me that ability. Are you guys getting something? Joy is uniquely a Christian virtue. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. A key word for the book of Philippians is the word joy. Philippians 2:17 and 18. He says it's okay. This is happening to me. This is Paul giving a testimony of what he's going through. He said, since I can accept it and rejoice over being allowed to suffer for the Lord, you should accept it and rejoice with me. What an attitude. Well, no whining, no complaining. Oh, if God hadn't have figured this thing out, I don't know where I'd be right now. Oh, I hope it comes out in the end. Okay. No, Paul didn't do that. Read Philippians 2, 17 and 18. Matter of fact, the same words are found in Philippians chapter 3, 1 and also Philippians 4, 4. What? The joy. Receiving the joy. Receiving the joy. Receiving the joy of the Lord. Jesus, when he appeared to the women that met him at the tomb, he greeted them with joy. New King James Version. That was in Matthew chapter 28, verse 9. When the Jewish church settled the controversy over the Gentiles being accepted into the fellowship, their leaders wrote a letter to the Gentile Christians saying, "Joy to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Sicily." Acts 15, 23. Joy to the Gentile believer. Joy! Joy! Hallelujah. When the Jewish church settled that issue, that's the first thing they said to the Gentile. Joy. Well, the Jewish church must have had something to know about joy. James opened his epistle by writing, "Count it all joy when falling into diverse tests and trials." See, your mind's personalities, abilities, and total being impart the joy which he builds into you at the presence of his indwelling spirit. That's what's built in you. A joyless life just isn't a Christian life. You guys are getting something. I know you are. In closing, I want to read you a story that's very interesting because it reminds me of so many believers who have no business living this way. You ready? There were once two men, both seriously ill, in the same small room of a great hospital. Quite a small room, just large enough for the pair of them, two beds, two bedside lockers, a door opening on the hall, and one window looking out on the world. One of the men, as part of his treatment, was allowed to sit up in bed for an hour in the afternoon, something to do with draining the fluid from his lungs. And in his bed was next to the window. But the other man had to spend all his time flat on his back, and both of them had to be kept quiet and still, which was the reason they were in the small room by themselves, and they were grateful for peace and privacy. None of the bustle and clatter and prying eyes of the general ward for them. Of course, one of the disadvantages of their condition was that they weren't allowed to do much. No reading, no radio, certainly no television. They just had to keep quiet and still, just the two of them. Well, they used to talk for hours and hours about their wives, their children, their homes, their jobs, their hobbies, their childhood, what they did during the day, where they'd been on the vacation, all that sort of thing, every afternoon. And when in the bed next to the window was propped up for his hour, he would pass the time by describing what he could see outside, and the other man began to live for those hours. The window apparently overlooked a park with a lake where there were ducks and swans and children throwing them bread and sailing model boats, and young lovers walking hand in hand beneath the trees. And there were flowers and stretches of grass, games of softball, people taking their ease in the sunshine. And right at the back, behind the fringe of trees, a fine view of the city skyline. The man on his back would listen to all of this, enjoying every minute. How a child nearly fell into the lake, and how beautiful the girls were in their summer dresses. Then an exciting ball game or a boy playing with his pup. It got to the place that he could almost see what was happening outside. Then one afternoon, when there was some sort of parade, the thought struck him. Why should the man next to the window have all the pleasure of seeing what was going on? Why shouldn't he get the chance? He felt ashamed and tried not to think like that. But the more he tried, the worse he wanted a change. He'd do anything. In a few days, he had turned sour. He should be by the window, and he brooded and couldn't sleep and grew even more seriously ill, which none of the doctors understood. One night, as he stared at the ceiling, the other man suddenly woke up coughing and choking, the fluid congesting in his lungs. His hand dropped from the button that would bring the night nurse running, but the man watched without moving. The cough raked the darkness and on, choked off, then stopped. The sound of breathing stopped, and the man continued to stare at the ceiling. And in the morning, the day nurse came in with water for their baths and found the other man dead. They took away his body quietly, no fuss. And as soon as it seemed decent, the man asked if he could be moved to the bed next to the window. And they moved him, tucked him in, and made him quite comfortable, and left him alone to be quiet and still. The minute they'd gone, he propped himself up on one elbow and painfully and laboriously looked out the window. It faced a blank wall. How discouraging. How discouraging. Gives us a little teaching example, doesn't it? That life doesn't have to be miserable for us. That the joy of the Lord can be our strength. But I'm going to listen to you. It pays. It costs you. It costs you the ability to allow the presence of God to be consistent in your life. So that when all hell breaks loose on your life, you can stand up and hold your head up high. Or do you want to be miserable like Charlie Brown? Hallelujah. Did you get something here today? Stand up, everybody. We serve such a wonderful Lord. We do serve a wonderful Lord. His name is Jesus Christ. And if we're not living the abundant life, we need to get rid of what is causing us not to live this life more abundantly. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I don't want to go through my whole life depending on somebody else for my joy. Right. And find in the end that it was just in their heart all along. And that man who died, it was in his heart to give that other man joy. Mm-hmm. And because he couldn't see out that window, allowed that man to die. How sad. How sad. I don't want men to die because of me. I want men to live because of my joy. That is their strength too. That's right. This world has no hope for them. But if you're with them, it has hope. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I know you got something here today. Father, with every head bowed and every eye closed today, if there be anybody here that just come to visit today. And have been challenged to receive Jesus as their Savior. We want to give them the opportunity to come forward and to be saved. For we have altar ministers here that are willing to minister to you and lead you into the presence of the living God. This world has no hope, but in Christ it has all the hope that you can have in this world. Because the hope that you find is in Jesus Christ through faith. So if you've never given your heart and life to Jesus, you never said, Jesus, come in my heart and give me a new hope, a freshness of life. We have altar ministers that can help you do that. If you've never been baptized with the Holy Spirit and you would like to, then we can lay hands on you and you can receive. So with that said, you're here. Don't be ashamed. Don't feel embarrassed. Please step out. We won't do anything to embarrass you. And come up here. Anybody who wants salvation, anybody who wants the baptism of the Holy Spirit, feel free to come up right now. We'll just take a moment to do that. Anybody? We want you to feel free. Don't hesitate. Hallelujah. Anybody? If you're inconsistent with your thought as a believer, you need to be up here. You need to walk away confirmed in your faith. Anybody? All right, what we're going to do is I'm going to dismiss the service. And when I do, those of you that would like me to pray with you, maybe you've been having struggles with life in general, and you hadn't seen the fact that the joy of the Lord is produced out of practicing the presence of the Lord in your life, then you've got too many other people in your life other than the Lord. It can be miserable. I would love to pray with you. I have altar ministers that will pray with you. So when I dismiss the service, you want prayer today. Let us pray for you that the Lord would release that pressure from you so you can walk out of here with a fresh step. And with that said and done, you're dismissed. Those of you who'd like prayer, please come up here. Some of your altar ministers, stay up here.